Okay, after having spent some time in the gospel focusing on the teachings of the grace of God that was committed to the Apostle Paul, it's time now to take the next word in this portion of Scripture in 1 Timothy, along with the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And it's only through following the instructions given to the church, the body of Christ, that we can truly walk by faith today. To realize the blessed completeness that is one's possession as a believer in Jesus Christ, and to have the full assurance of one's salvation eternally, is the blessing of God's grace and is the beginning of that message. And so the direct instructions for us today, if we want to live by faith, we need to find in the writings again of the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ. And so he was chosen by Christ, as we point out so regularly. He was chosen by Christ to take a message to the Gentiles and their kings and the children of Israel, all of the world, this marvelous gospel of his grace. And today, the message is that it's by grace that you are saved through faith. And so, what is faith? What is that message that we are to preach? And that's where it begins. The gospel of salvation today. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 again and look at some other verses. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so there Paul is, I think, really defining what he's talking about. We were included in Christ when we heard the word of salvation, or the gospel of salvation for today. And that's found again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel of salvation. And when you heard that, and then it goes on to say here, have in Ephesians again, having believed, or when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And so I would like to submit to you today that if you do not understand your security and your salvation, then you need to hear more about the gospel of the grace of God, that your faith can be established, that you can have the full assurance of your faith. But we're not going to spend our time focusing on that so much today, because without passing any individual judgments or anything else, I'm of the opinion that almost all of you here today are saved. When I say almost all of you, again, there may be somebody here that isn't, but I don't know who that would be. But I want you to, first of all, understand that your salvation is a sealed deal. Like it just said here, that we were marked with a seal. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is a deposit guaranteeing our redemption. And so before we start in a walk of faith, before we start to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, before we desire, or before we begin to fulfill the works that God's ordained for our lives, we must be totally secure and settled in our salvation by faith in grace alone. I'm for those people that bounce back and forth in the Gospels and in Paul's epistles and all over the Bible about their walk, oftentimes they come under a misunderstanding or an apprehension even, if they're secure. I mean, I've had people call it to me this damnable heresy called eternal security, or once saved, always saved. Well, that is the truth. But if you bounce back and forth in other writings, you can get easily confused. What did Christ say? If you do not forgive your brother here on earth, your Father which is in heaven, what? He will not forgive you. So a lot of people think, well, I got to straighten out anybody that I haven't forgiven. I better get that taken care of or I can't go to heaven. But that's got nothing to do with going to heaven. We know in the gospel, the grace of God, that we're to forgive others on what basis? On the fact that we've been forgiven already in Christ Jesus. I shared with you about a lady that said a little prayer, and then she said, and Father, forgive us our sins. Because what do they say over and over again? They say the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others who trespass against us. That's dependent upon something. We've received complete forgiveness through Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And so that has to be really settled in your mind that anything that we're going to do in our walk of faith now is not related to our salvation. It's the outworking of it. So if you wake up in the morning and you feel really guilty about something you haven't done or something you have done, it doesn't change the fact that God has forgiven you all of your trespasses and that you are secure in Christ. And that is our foundation to build a life of faith. And so this morning we're going to focus in our attention on faith. And faith is very personal to a lot of people. We've built our faith through the Word of God, and we'll talk about all this. But what is faith? Every person in the world has faith. Every person does. When I wake up in the morning and it's time to get out of bed, I have faith that I'm going to throw my legs off the side of the bed and it'll help bring my upper body up. And you know, some people believe that and they try to throw their legs off and they can't move their legs or something all of a sudden. So many things can happen, but they had faith when they woke up that it was going to be like every other day. In fact, when we were in San Francisco this week, my daughter went down. She had to go see a doctor, and so she went down and tried to start the car. She had faith it was going to start. It didn't start. And then she called me down, the fixer. And the fixer realized when he was fixing something else in the car, he'd left the inside light on, and the battery was dead. But we have faith like that every day. Every day we go out, put the key in the ignition, we have faith. So faith is simply believing something, expecting something to happen, to have confidence that it's going to be that way. But for us today, it's a little more specific. For us as believers in Jesus Christ, biblical faith, and let me just read what one of the definitions said. Objective biblical faith is expressing or dealing with the facts or conditions as recorded in the Word of God without distortion by personal feelings, prejudices, or interpretations. And so in simple words, biblical faith is, what does the Bible say and do I believe it? Now that again is what I addressed just a minute earlier about, for us today, it is critical that we rightly divide the word of truth. And we'll talk about that a little more too in all this process. So, what is faith? Well, a lot of people would quote Hebrews 11:1. And so I'll just read it. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope. And that means be sure of what we're expecting, anticipating, looking forward to. And so faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so that's some people say that's not really a definition of faith, but it pretty much summarizes what faith is in a biblical sense. That the Bible says it. A lot of people say, well, how can you prove that? Men just wrote the Bible. Well, we don't have proof for a lot of this. We accept the Bible as the Word of God, and the degree of our faith, and remember, we're not talking about salvation, that's a past thing. I'm talking now about believers. the degree of our faith in our life is directly dependent upon our knowledge of the Word of God and how much we have assimilated that Word into our lives. And so that's why it's so critical. Donnie made reference to it this morning about the doctrines of the Bible, the doctrines that the Apostle Paul had committed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of the mystery or the things that God had kept secret from before the foundation of the world. Those are the things that we need to really familiarize ourselves with to the point of memorizing it and making it part of our life. And that becomes our faith, our basis for what we trust in. The more that we read that, like, I was saved and I was really quite ignorant of the Bible. I just knew that Jesus Christ paid for my sins and my trust was in Him and Him alone. And I knew I was saved, and that's about all I knew. It was even some weeks after that that we had some friends from the church over to our house, and one of those little kids I just left here said, I can remember when all I knew was John 3:16. And I sort of slouched down in my chair because I didn't know what John 3:16 said. Our faith, we're all at different levels in our faith. But since that time, and through study and involvement with the Word of God, I've built more in that gave me more assurance, if it's possible, more biblical references to my faith and security in Jesus Christ as my Savior. So that today I can say at the present time, I have no doubt whatsoever that it's not Jesus Christ and anything else. It's not yes, faith, but. No, it's faith in Jesus Christ and the truth of what He has accomplished for us on Calvary. And that's a past event in my life. I am saved by grace through faith alone, and it's done. Now it's time to build on that. We talk about the difference between grace and works in regards to salvation. But now that we are saved, there is a thing called grace works. Works that are the result of being saved. Works that are the result of the working of the Spirit of Christ who lives in you now, this seal that we have living in us that starts to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I can say from my own experience and from hearing the experience of others, when people get saved, they are immediately enlivened or quickened to the awareness that others aren't saved and a desire to share the marvelous gospel of God's grace with other people. But the problem often occurs is that that becomes the focus. Many churches today, if you join a church and profess salvation and you get baptized, then they get you into ministries right away. Get you doing things. Get active in this activity or that activity. And I don't think that's the best way to go. I think the best way to go for anybody that gets saved is to get them into the Word and teach them the Word rightly divided, that they might know the truth of the Scriptures. And the Scriptures will do the work of the ministry in your life. Really, it isn't taught in the Scriptures that it's the ministry of the churches to do things. It's the ministry of the individual believer in Christ. Every individual saved person is a minister of reconciliation. Every individual in the body of Christ is a minister to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. So it's not church programs and church organizations and things, even though that can serve a function to support people in their ministries. But the real ministry is you individually with your faith and the gifts that God has given you to use those for His glory. And our role as a church is to support you and to be your servant in any way we can to encourage you in that process. And so this church, especially as small as we are, really, you know, you go to churches and say, what is your outreach ministry? Well, if I were to be asked that, I'd say it's the people that are sitting here. It's those people. We don't have a program. That's our nature as human beings, is to categorize everything, analyze everything, and set up a program for it. But our role is to encourage you for works of ministry and to support you in that. And that would be my heart's desire, that every person here has that desire in their heart. Not so much to bring somebody to church, but to be used by the Spirit of God to bring somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's little cards up there by our church cards. I had a bunch of them left, and so I sent them up there. It says something about, if you meet me and forget me, you've lost nothing. But if you meet the Lord Jesus Christ and forget him, you've lost everything. That should be our ministry. It's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in him. And so there's a secular faith today that I hear over and over again by people that, oh, God has a purpose for everything and it'll all work out. That's a nice platitude and pious attitude. But in reality, I like to challenge people and say, well, where do you find that in the scriptures? Because there are places you could go and say that. Like in Ephesians, God who works all things after the counsels of his own will. And so when we, in our faith, make a statement, we should be able to support it as an outworking of the very scriptures and not just something that we've concluded some way. Other things, like things usually work out for the best. Well, I doubt if very many people today say that about Aurora, Colorado and what happened in that theater. In fact, right away, one of the initial reactions by many people was, where was the God of love during all of this? Now, there's an interesting email we got about a woman who responded to that issue. She's a believer in Christ. She told about she doesn't usually go to movies or anything, but her two daughters wanted to go see this really badly, and so she accommodated them and went with them. And she gave a real nice testimony that it wasn't God that was involved in that shooting. It was an evil person that was just in a terrible place in his life in the world. But the world wants to blame God for all the evil and give him no credit for all the good. They want to take all the credit for the good. So let's go to some verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, and Paul's talking about the coming to the Corinthians who were in really tough shape, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. We need to believe that. You individually need to believe that. If you are saved today, you should be able to articulate what that means in the scriptures to you. And if you can do that, then you should be able to tell somebody else about what the scriptures say regarding salvation. You don't have to be an accomplished speaker to be a preacher, or I wouldn't be up here. So, anyway, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Our faith isn't based on our intelligence. It isn't based upon anything within ourselves, even. It is based upon the Word of God and the power that's in that Word. Individually and personally, what is faith? It's a firm persuasion a firm conviction based upon hearing. And like we read in that verse, when you heard the word of truth, you have a firm conviction, you're totally persuaded that those things are true. And that's a marvelous place to be in. To have been persuaded, the scriptures are going to, we're going to see that in just a minute, that we were persuaded that the gospel was true. We are passive in that. Someone else persuades us the veracity of what the Word of God says. It's always used that when we talk about faith in the New Testament, it's always used of faith in God or in Christ or in some spiritual doctrine or truth. In 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 5:7, we're told, we live by faith, not by sight. The idea of faith has the concepts of confidence, trust, and rest. And I think the toughest one for us is rest. To just sit back and rest in the truth of God's Word, to enjoy it. I revel in it. And to just anticipate how God is going to work His will through His Word in my life. In 2 Corinthians 1:24, and this is so important to me, let's turn there because you need to see it also. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. Paul's talking about now, he's writing his second letter back to the Corinthians, and there's been some dispute about his apostleship, there's been some dispute about his doctrine and all of this. And so let's begin actually with verse 23. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. And the point I want to really emphasize here is that as your pastor, as Donnie is your pastor, we do not lord it over you, but our desire is simply to, your joy might be complete, that you might have the riches of full understanding and the assurance of your salvation and all of those things. And so never should you look at either one of us as some type of a dictator or some type of a commander or somebody that has the right to demand change in your life. But we are up here for this other purpose, that we work with you for your joy, that we present the truth of God's word for your richness and not for anything of our own, because it is by faith that you stand firm. It is by faith that you are established. And remember, Paul says in Romans 16:25, now to him who will establish you, who does establish you, by his gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so there is a specific way for your faith to be established. And so we're not up here trying to demand a response from anybody in any way. I tell people over and over again, don't ever feel like when I have Bible studies, don't ever feel like you have to give an answer you think I want to hear. Don't ever feel that you have to not say something because I'm a pastor. But instead, I would much rather have you just simply be honest and share what's on your heart. And I'm not your judge whatsoever. And so I see that happen in my life over and over again. I meet people and they're really loose and friendly and everything. And somebody say they're, and by the way, he's a pastor. And they just, whoop. And they, I better watch what I say now. Or when somebody swears in front of me, oftentimes in the resort, they say, oh, I'm sorry. I say, you don't have to apologize to me. That they don't understand that. And that's not our role. It's not our role for you to be somebody different in front of us. I'd rather see you be who you really are. And you see, I try not to be anybody I'm not up here. I share with you what's on my heart, and what you see is what you get usually. Okay, another term about faith, and this is, I think, really important, is you'll find, especially in Paul's writings, a phrase called the faith. And I think that's significant also. Let's look at some verses that use this term, the faith, which refers to a specific body of truth or a specific portion of Scripture. We believe all Scripture is inspired of God. We believe the whole Bible is God's Word. But there are portions of Scripture that have direct application to different groups of people and at different times. There are some Scriptures that are still going to be relevant yet in the future. And there are other Scriptures that really don't apply to us. I don't remember who I was talking to just recently, but this person believes that, well, if it's in the Bible, that's all that matters, and I believe it, and that's what I got to do. But boy, you talk about somebody who's going to have a confused faith for a long time. The one that always comes to my mind, the Bible says if your children are disobedient, take them down to the city elders, and they'll stone them to death. There were times I wish we were under that law, but not really. But nobody, well, we don't do that today. So then it becomes arbitrary. You hear that over and over again. People say, oh, I do this. Well, what about this? No, I don't do that. Why not? Well, because that was back then. It's not now. They pick and choose without any real reason. We believe very strictly in rightly dividing the word of truth so that we know what's talking to us. And so this term, the faith, is dealing with that very verse where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so for us today, there's a division of the word of truth that is directly pertaining to the church, the body of Christ, and is for us today. And that's so important that we recognize that. And so, and let's go to some verses, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And it's talking about Paul on his missionary journey, his second missionary journey. He's with Silas. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in not just faith. The churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. And so they were strengthened in the revelation that was given to them by the Apostle Paul and Silas concerning the truth that was relevant to them for this day. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There are many verses, and I just picked out a sample of some of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Now, Paul's concluding this first letter to the Corinthians, and he tells them this: be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage, be strong. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. And remember, we live by faith. Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Again, referring to that body of truth that the Apostle Paul had given them. And overflowing with thanksgiving. That's the result of the gospel of the grace of God and the teachings of the Apostle Paul in grace, that we should just be exuding thankfulness. In every circumstance, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Now, we oftentimes try to figure out what God's doing. Like when I left that light on in that car, she had one of those batteries you could plug in to take a charge, and then you could hook it up and start the car. Well, that didn't work. Well, I thought it would. I had faith in it to begin with, but it didn't work. Well, when we got all done, we ended up putting a new battery in. And I just thought, well, that's what should have happened anyway. Her battery is 4 years old. It was corroded, everything else. She's going to be driving from San Francisco to Phoenix. The Lord just brought my attention to she needed a new battery. And so rather than bemoaning the circumstances or anything else, I was actually thankful that she was going to have a new battery. In our lives, we don't even need to know what God's purpose is in it. We can trust Him that He's working all things together for what? Good. God works all things together for good to them that love Him, to them that are called according to His purpose. So whatever happens in your life, the individual incident, we don't have to rejoice in. There's tragedies in this life, terrible things like that terrible incident up in Colorado now. We don't rejoice in that incident, but we can have thanksgiving in our hearts without being specific that God will use that for good to believers in Jesus Christ. And we can have that confidence. I have no idea, but some of those people that died might have been believers. Who knows? But no matter what the situation is, if you have faith, you get to a place in your life where you can trust God in everything, that He has His purposes in it. He's told us these things, and we can rest in them confidently. It might break our hearts in regards to our own relationship with others around us, the terrible tragedies of death and the destruction that sin has brought into this world. Is horrific, but we can rest in the marvelous gospel of His grace and that He is in sovereign control of everything. I love that thought. There's not one ion in the universe that is rebelling against God. There's not one loose ion. Christ is constraining everything. Now, there are a lot of loose cannons in this world because of sin. But God is sovereign over it all. He can intervene at any time and do whatever He wants to do. But He's guaranteed every believer in Christ that He's working all things together for you. And that's what you need to focus in if you want to have the joy of Christ in your life. Let's look at one more here. 1 Timothy 3:9. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 9. He's talking about deacons here, but I think we can apply this to all of us. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Again, the deep truths of the faith is the revelation of the mystery that Paul is referring to here. Now, there are other truths outside of the mystery that we also hold to. But basically, for deacons, as he's talking here, and for elders, and for us, we need to hold on to those deep truths of the faith. And we can rest in that, which will give you a great sense of joy and confidence. And there's many more, but I don't want to go there. So where now does this faith come from? Is it resident in every person that is born? No. When we are born, we are a child of the devil, a child of disobedience. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We have all kinds of problems because of sin. And now, where does this come from? Well, first of all, let's look at, and you can probably, you can know this one, Romans 10:17. Don't anybody slouch down their seat when they say you know this one. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that's where the truth or the data, if we want to call it that, comes from. But it's just not that data that's important. It's the implication or the outworking of that data in our lives. It's interesting here that that word, the Word of Christ in the NIV it's called, or the Word of God in the King James Version, but though we just talked, Donnie made reference to, we'll see how good your memory is, when we were talking about the Word and Gary talked about it a little bit, what was the Greek word for that word, Word? Anybody know? Logos. Jesus Christ, the Word, was made flesh. That's the Logos. That's the entire revelation about God that He's made known, the Logos. But here, Paul uses the word rhema, which is a more specific description for Word. And so the significance of using rhema here instead of Logos is used in other places too by Paul. And so it's not a reference to the whole Bible, but a distinctive teaching or a distinctive portion of that scripture. And so Paul says here, the faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the distinctive message of Christ, the Word of Christ. And so I believe Paul is making a reference here that today we have the faith from a distinctive message about the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of salvation is not found anyplace else in the Bible other than in Paul's writings. It is read into a lot of other places in the scriptures, but it was given to Paul to make plain how a Gentile, a heathen dog, the lowest class of human beings as far as God's chosen people were concerned, could have salvation. Prior to Paul's message, the only hope a Gentile had was to come to the Jews and embrace the law, to embrace circumcision, and to become like a Jew under the law. And it was never changed until Paul's message of the gospel of the grace of God was made known, that now a Gentile can have a relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the word of truth today. That is the word of Christ, or the word of God for today in the gospel of salvation. Never any place in Scripture was that known prior to Paul's revelation. And so we've talked about this already. 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about rightly dividing the word, and that's why it's so important. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul's ready to be sacrificed now. He's suffered horrendously throughout his entire ministry. And actually, let's begin with verse 11 again. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that He is able to guard what I've entrusted to Him for that day. And so Paul was both, he had believed and he was convinced. It's interesting, as I study Paul's writings, whenever he talks about his faith or believing or anything like that, the individual is active in that process. If you have believed, it was because you believed. You were active in accepting that truth. But that's the only activity I see in salvation. In the next one, he says, and am convinced. That's a passive perfect verb. He didn't convince himself there. He was convinced. It could be translated, I have believed. That's a perfect active. He believed in the past. He's still believing today. and he was active in that faith. But "I am convinced" could be translated, "and I have been convinced." And that's, it happened in the past. He is still convinced today, but he wasn't the active one in that. Someone else convinced him. And so, where does this faith come from? I believe it comes through the ministry of the Spirit of God. It is, we have no faith of our own. It is the gift of God. But when it is gifted to us, when you give a gift to somebody else, that's why we don't understand gifts very well in this country, in this society. When we give a gift to somebody else, it's supposed to be, unless you got a contract with them, you give it, it's done, it's theirs now. And you're, everything else is cut off from it. And so a lot of times we don't buy into that. Remember, we give somebody a gift, but we have preconceived ideas how much they're supposed to appreciate it, how they're supposed to use it, how they're supposed to cherish it, and all those things. And so we sort of keep a hook in our gift, oftentimes feeling like when we give gifts to people that are getting married and it only lasts for 3 months or something, well, give me my gift back. You know, we give gifts with that hook in it. Well, God doesn't give gifts that way. And when he gifts us with faith, it becomes our faith. The scriptures over and over in Paul's writings talk about our faith that he has freely given us. And so he gives us his faith. He gives us the faith of Christ. And now it becomes our faith. And we're to build on that faith. We're to strengthen that faith as the Spirit of God illumines us to more and more truth. And so let's look at some more scriptures here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." He has given us that faith. "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For whom among men knows the thoughts of a man except man's spirit within him?" In other words, men can relate to men in their thinking and all of that. But he goes on to say, "In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand, that we may believe and have faith what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And so we have been placed in a different position as believers in Jesus Christ with his Spirit living in us, that Spirit illumines our hearts, like we read in Ephesians chapter 1, that he would illumine our hearts that we might have the power to grasp all that God's done for us. That's what faith is all about, resting in what God has done. Let's quickly turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. And again, I just am moved to go back to verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "Therefore I urge you, brothers," or as Donnie pointed out, "I beseech you," exhort you is another, the word comes like that, "in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Why should you present your body. If you've never done that in your walk with the Lord, if you've never come to a place in your life of faith where you recognize that God, you're sovereign. You are the one that matters, not me. You are the one that's working all things after the counsels of your own will. Lord, I desire for that will to be perfect in me. And so I give myself to you. I present my body to you for your purpose and for your glory. Whatever you want, Lord, whether it's life or death or suffering or joy, I give it all to you and trust in you. That, why would you do that? Well, he says, in view of God's mercy, once you start to understand all that God's done for you and on your behalf, this is nothing but a spiritual act of worship. And what a privilege it is to come to that place. And then he goes on in verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, through the Word, through filling yourself with this marvelous revelation of God's grace, renew your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His perfect, good, and pleasing will. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. The faith that God has given you at this time is your faith. It's where you are at in your walk with the Lord. And I think all of us could say how little our faith is at this point compared to what we know is available to us. With all the electronics and all of the modern gizmos and gadgets that are coming out in this world, I am really challenged I don't want to go through the learning curve for all of that. But the learning curve for this is worth it. The learning curve to know the riches of God's grace for you, to incorporate that into your faith, is worth it. And that's what he's encouraging every one of us to do. And God will give you increased faith as you grow in that thinking. Again, let's go to, we just read that one. So how do we get faith today? How do we grow in that? Well, we have already talked about faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. Recognizing the grace of God and His sovereign freedom to exercise His will in any way He wants to, in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, Paul says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts. God made His light shine in your hearts. I am convinced in my faith that that is how I came to believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. It wasn't that I had faith. I'd heard it hundreds of times probably. I'd sat in church all my life. I was raised in church. I saw the cross. I saw all those things. And yet, it wasn't real to me. I didn't have anything inside of me yet. But when God shined His light into my heart, it gave me light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And when I saw that, I believed. That was my active response to that truth that God had made known. You can't argue. You might think you can, but you can't argue against truth when you believe it. I had a friend of mine that was a grace believer, but he was raised in another church prior to that. And I believe he might have been a believer in Christ then. But they believed in works and all kinds of other things. And one day on his own, he had heard J.C. O'Hare speak. One of his co-workers took him to that. And when he left after hearing J.C. O'Hare speak about these truths, he said, "That guy's nuts." And that was the end of it. He didn't want anything to hear anymore about that or anything. And he moved away from Chicago and moved up to Wisconsin. And one day he was reading in the book of Acts. And as he was reading the book of Acts in that early part, he just saw it all of a sudden, that there's a difference in what's going on at Pentecost and what Paul writes about. He saw that. How did he see that? The Spirit of God illumined his heart to it. And you know what he did? He started praying, "Lord, that can't be true. Lord, what I'm thinking has got to be wrong. Don't let me believe this." And he was praying against it. And then the Spirit of God just said to him, "How can you pray against what you just read? How can you pray against the truth?" And he said, "I had to pick up my treasurer's reports and my bank accounts, and I took them down to the church and said, I can no longer be a member of this church." And he studied, and he started to grow in this marvelous gospel of the grace of God and became very knowledgeable in that marvelous truth. You can't fight when the Spirit of God shows you the truth, you see the truth, you can't fight it. You believe it. That's your active response. "I believe it. When I saw I deserve to go to hell, my only hope is Christ, I believed it. And I jumped on it. I said, Lord, you're my only hope. I believed it with all my heart, and I've never doubted it for a second." If you've never experienced that assurance of your salvation, that is the truth. If you do not trust in Christ and Him alone, yet one day you'll be totally separated for all eternity from the opportunity to ever enter into the presence of God. You will be cast into the lake of fire and suffer forever. Boy, if you hear those words and they ring, I don't see how you can do anything but say, "I trust Christ. He's my only hope." And I pray everybody here is in that position. So how do we get faith? Let's go to Ephesians 2:8 again. Now I know this is going to ring a little different to some of you, because there's always been a debate about these things. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, I think in the King James it says, "For it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Does it say the same thing? Okay, now the question is, what is that "it" referring to? Well, a lot of people say it's referring to grace. Some people say it's referring to faith. And some people say it's referring to salvation. Now, each one of you has your faith as a believer in Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to lord it over you at all. If you don't agree with me, that's fine with me. But I'm of the opinion that, well, doing the Greek grammar, the "it" doesn't line up with grace or faith. I don't want to go into the grammar part of it, but the pronoun lines up with gift. It is the gift. It goes with gift. So then what is the gift? Well, salvation is the gift of God, but also grace is the gift of God, and faith is the gift of God. All of those are gifts. And so I believe that the faith that we have today is the gift of God. He's the one that gave it to us. And Paul makes references to it in many places about the grace given him or the faith given him. And so I believe that in Ephesians here, that term "faith" and that term "it" go with gift. And so we are saved by grace through faith, and it is the gift of God. To be saved is a wonderful gift, but I believe the very faith that we have when we believed initially came from the Spirit of God to give us the ability to believe it. I won't go any further than that. Ernest Cammell writes this. This verse clearly teaches that neither the grace nor the faith are of human origin. They are not out of nor from those being saved, but are from an outside divine source. That's from his commentary on Ephesians. I know some people here may feel differently or believe differently about those verses. That's your faith. That's where you are. And so when I share Bible truth, when I share the gospel with people, when I share the truth about the mystery to people that profess to be believers, the only thing I ask of them is don't believe it or reject it because I say it or you've never heard it or anything like that. All I encourage you to do is just to commit yourself to the grace of God and ask Him, Lord, are these things true? It's my heart's desire to be a faithful servant, and trust in Him to do the rest. And so I don't desire to lord it over anybody in our faith. But how do we get it initially, and how do we add to it? I believe it's initially given by God, and I believe we add to it through the illuminating work of the Spirit of God as we avail ourselves to the Word of God. And so it's by grace through faith that we live our lives today. And we're going to have to quit there. I would just like to touch on two other points. Where you are in your faith, I hope you have this much faith today. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, two things the Bible teaches clearly. God is faithful. I don't doubt that for a second. God is faithful. It's impossible for Him to lie. He will do what He has told us He will do for us. And the second one, not only will He do it, but He is able to do it. The Scriptures make it plain that God is able to do all that He's promised. And so rest in that and rejoice in your salvation in Christ by grace through faith alone. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, it is overwhelming to think of the depth You went to save us. That we, having no real interest in Your truth, no real concern about our sinful condition, but just continued in ignorance to walk in blindness. And Your Word has now come into our hearts. And so, Lord, should there be anyone here today that has heard these words and is still unable to process them as truth, we commit them to the keeping of Your grace and through the power of Your Spirit, that they might believe and be saved. And for those of us that have believed, Lord, may our faith again be strengthened and encouraged through the teaching and preaching of Paul's gospel and the revelation that was given concerning the mystery of Christ. And most of all, Lord, we bow before You and acknowledge You as our Savior and our God, and Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Your sinless Son, as the One who saved us with His precious blood. And we thank You for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.